And it's kind of interesting. Adrian and I went to a Quaker college right to graduate, and Quaker. And no. What did I say? We went to school there. We had to take a Quaker class too about studying and understand some Quaker theology. But the Quakers are one of the things that, and we see that Smith Wigglesworth had prayer time with some Quakers. When he was here. And, but, you know, you'll have like William Penn and George Fox and some of these other people, and they would just wait in silence and wait for the Lord to move on people. And that's the whole Quaker. Often a lot of, you know, the Quaker style. They call the Friends Church. I was not Quaker, but it's just interesting too. We weren't Quakers. But going to school there and studying some of those things. But again, it's just kind of interesting to, it's just good to wait on the Lord, you know? Just wait on Him and just hear His voice. And just, again, it's just that part, you know, people will say, well, you know, go to your, they don't think you should pray, you know, in more of a corporate settings, or, you know, people will you know, kind of come against that. No, there's different types of prayer. And there is a going to your closet and having that intimate time with Him. And then there's also, we see, you know, in Acts chapter 16, you know, the apostle Paul was a Saul back then, Barnabas, and prophets and teachers of that day had a corporate prayer meeting. And of course, Acts chapter 2 is a corporate prayer meeting. So all these things are really good to be able to come together. So tonight I want to talk about helping my faith, And we can turn to Mark chapter 9, and I'll count it verse 17, Mark chapter 9, verse 17. And I have to confess some things tonight too, kind of, you know, and the Bible talks about working out your own salvation, meaning, you know, where you start and where you end, it's a continual process. Walking with Him, discovering things with God, you know, and learning new things, you know. How many of you know there's a lot of things probably 10 or 15 years ago that you would have learned then that you know now, but that's okay, because again, we're growing and developing, aren't we? But I just remember back in 96, about October of 96, Adrian and I started. We had gotten married in August of 96. And a couple months later, well, I was Pentecostal, grew up Pentecostal, but we started to, you know, go to, started visiting in some other churches, and we looked at a Word of Faith church. And, you know, when I started as in the Word of Faith, or at least, you know, the Pentecostal movement, I mean, you can charismatic, there's other things for it. But, you know, when I listen to people like Kenneth Hagin, you know, Kenneth Hagin, obviously, he's the founder of the Bible school and the church that Adrian went to, and Gary and Deb went to, and you know, it's interesting because, you know, he had most of the New Testament memorized. You know, so when you listen to these people, you're thinking, man, what hope is there for me, you know? I mean, we got Kenneth Hagin, he's got, you know, large portion of most of the New Testament memorized. You know, and then you hear about, and then just the miracles. You ever listen to Kenneth Hagin? Just some of those things, like, did that really happen, you know? Or, you know, you listen to Lester Sumrall and some of the things that happened to him. I mean, he's, you know, one time he woke up, and I remember he's no longer the dean, of Rhema, but he was the dean of Rhema when I was there, and he pastored a church in Mount Pleasant, Iowa. And then he eventually ended up in Rhema, and he was the dean, and he's preached here a couple of times over the years, Gary Crowell. But I remember him talking about Lester Sumrall went to his church and preached, you know, like a week. And just some of the stories he told me about Lester Sumrall. But one of the, you know, the stories that Lester Sumrall said, one time he was asleep and he woke up and his bed moved across the room and all his furniture moved across the room, and he woke up and the devil was standing next to him, and he says, "Oh, you," and went back to sleep, and he woke back up and he goes, "Wait a minute, put everything the way it was before," and everything went back to the way it was before. And I'm like, you know, you think that's incredible. That's just amazing that, you know, Lester Sumrall, somebody like that, that, you know, he just has a handle on it. And so sometimes what happens is you listen to these things and you're thinking, where am I at in all of this? You know? And but we see the scriptures here of the Lord working with us. And I think it's very important that we look at those people sometimes as stellar, but really it's the Jesus behind them. Mm-hmm. It's very important to have that revelation. It's not the person. Yes, they're walking in something, but it's the Jesus that's empowering them, that's behind them. And we were just talking about today, just about everything that's going on here recently, you know, about the world and religions and everything. And I told Adrian, I said, the more I watch TV, the more I'm seeing online, the more I'm watching things, the more there's more exposed about religions and this person and this spiritual leader. It's like, I have more of a every day in confidence that Jesus is the real deal. I mean, he really is. When you know, I would like to say that people, you know, they'll come against the Bible and say, well, this or that. You know, the Bible doesn't record perfect people. It doesn't. But it records a perfect God. And that's the key, right? That's a key that we have that other religions don't. And when you're trying to prop up people who are imperfect to a God level, there's going to be mistakes. There's going to be cracks in the armor. When we look at Jesus, he's absolutely perfect. Everything he said was just beyond human understanding. And there was something supernatural about Jesus. Not only just about him, but there's just a supernatural DNA about him. And you know, one of the interesting things I was watching, Bible scholar, was watching him, and the secular guy was asking him some questions about different things. And he says, you know, that many people said that Jesus' virgin birth was impossible because, if you know biology, that a male has the XY chromosomes. And for virgin birth, for a woman, it's only the same. And he was talking about it would be impossible for her to have a virgin birth just physically. And I'm like, but that's the point. It is impossible. Yeah. It's God. That's why. Of course it's impossible, right? And then, so, you know, that's the whole thing. It's like, well, you know, if it would have been a male, there would have been another opposite chromosome in there and this and that. And I'm like, but that's the whole point, because it is impossible, right? That's only God. And he was in, you know, Mary was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit in Matthew and Luke. So we see those things. And then, you know, but it's just amazing to see. And you look at things and you're like, this is only God. And he still confounds the wise. And, you know, of course he's the God of the impossible. And so even when I get to the Bible and I see things, it's like, of course there's imperfect people, and I'm imperfect, and you're imperfect. We're all imperfect, but we serve a perfect God. And that's what we keep telling our kids all the time. It's like, you know what? People will fail. You're going to see people fail. They may, you know, they may miss the mark. We have spiritual leaders that may miss things, but we serve a perfect God. And we get in trouble when we look at people instead of Jesus. And we keep our focus on, like I've taught before, if we view God through the lens of Jesus, we're going to stay on track. But when we get off, if we judge him through people or, you know, what have you, then we're going to get off. But when we view things through, Jesus said, if you've seen me, what? You've seen the Father. Everything the Father says and do, I do what he tells me to do. So again, everything, and what is the name Emmanuel mean? It means God with us. Right? So Jesus is actually the incarnate God here on the earth. Everything he said and expressed was an expression of the Father. And so, and then we see he was confirmed, or, you know, that the Jordan, when he came out of the water, there was the Trinity, there was the Son, the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus as a dove, and the Father said, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. And then we see at the Mountain of Transfiguration with Peter, John, and James, where, you know, and then Peter opens his mouth and says more dumb things, right? And he goes, well, let's build three temples here, and I don't know what to do here, and I'm just excited to be here, and I'm not sure what's going on. And the Father said, hey, this is my Son, hear ye him. What's that mean? That he's the new covenant, right? We see Moses, which represented the law. We see Elijah, which represented the prophets, but Jesus was the new covenant. He's the new wine. He's the blessing. And so, you know, sometimes we can feel very overwhelmed in our faith. We see this person, this is happening, or this is, they're experiencing things. And let's come back to, it's all about Jesus. He is the cornerstone. That the Apostle Paul said that he's the cornerstone, right? That that was made. So we'll start in Mark chapter 9, verse 17. And the Living Translation, so I'll give you all a break for the King James, all right? And it says, one of the men in the crowd spoke up and said, "Teacher, I brought my son so that you could heal him. He is possessed by an evil spirit that won't let him talk." I wish there were some people that couldn't talk. Wouldn't that be great? There's just some people out there that couldn't talk, you know? I'm kidding. That's not good. "And whenever this spirit seizes him, it throws him violently to the ground, and then he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast out the evil spirit, but they couldn't do it." Now, we were kind of talking a little bit about earlier in prayer, which is interesting, and I was kind of bringing this point up. We were talking about, you know, we've got the disciples that were flying high. I mean, we see there in Luke chapter 10, I mean, Jesus sends them out two by two. They come back. They're casting out devils. They're healing people. I mean, it's just everything's awesome. And then they hit a roadblock, right? And, you know, sometimes it's kind of easy to sit back and go, man, I'm just awesome. Look at me. I mean, we're just doing all this stuff. And almost like, you know, we've got this big part to play and all these healings and everything happen. And then it's kind of like, then they're looking at each other like, what's going on? How come this isn't working? And then we see Jesus step in and Jesus said to them, "You faithless people, how long must I be with you? How long must I put up with you?" I'm not sure, you know, everybody nowadays in all these churches are like, we just need Jesus here. You know, Jesus was here, it would be so great. No, most of the people would leave the church if Pastor Jesus showed up. I mean, he's like throwing tables over, getting bullwhips out. He's calling people the devil. I mean, we got problems here, right? I mean, Jesus is not nowadays. You know, we got all the flakes out there and all the little, you know, fluffy people that everything's so, you know, I'm talking about the fluffy, everything's touchy-feely fluffy, and they wouldn't last very long in Jesus' church, I'm telling you right now. So they brought the boy, but the evil spirit saw Jesus and it threw the child into a violent convulsion, and he fell to the ground, wreathing and foaming at the mouth. "How long has this been happening?" Jesus asked the boy's father. And he replied, "Well, since he was a little boy, the spirit often throws him into the fire and into the water, trying to kill him. Have mercy on us and help us." Here we go, if you can. Why is he saying if you can? Because the disciples couldn't do it, right? And Jesus showed, because they're like, what's this man looking at? He's looking at the man. And he's seeing Jesus as a man. And it is, of course, he doesn't have the revelation, and I understand, because it wasn't revealed to them yet. But he's like, if you can. And what's Jesus come back and say? He says, "What do you mean, if I can?" Jesus is probably going, "Have you heard?" Right? I mean, did you get the memo? Did you get the facts? Boy, that's an old term, isn't it? What do you mean, if I can? And he says, anything is possible if a person has the willpower and is able to do it himself. No, if you believe. And the father instantly cried out, "I do believe," here we go, "but help me overcome my unbelief." Right? And that's where I want to camp out tonight for a few minutes. Okay, so we think we've got to have everything under control. We've got to have, you know, we're the men and women of power and flower, right? No, we're not. Yes, we have faith, but I'm telling you what, tonight, the faith doesn't come from you. It comes from Jesus. The Holy Spirit gives us a measure of faith, right? We're going to walk through some things tonight, and you need to begin tonight, in 2026, you need to take the responsibility off of yourself and put it on Him, right? Because we try to confuse our job with His job. We see people, God would get irritated with people in the Old Testament. They're trying to do His job, right? Moses is what? Striking the rock a second time. God's like, no, 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 no. That's not the plan. You're getting in the flesh and you're trying to do things yourself, right? It's not working out. So here's this guy and he says, "I do believe," here we go, "but help me overcome my unbelief." Now, most Bible teachers would say, stop, we're all done, you don't have faith, you're not going to receive anything from there. Is that what Jesus said? Jesus said, oh, okay, oh, so you got faith, but you said, help me with your unbelief. Next, we're going on to the next person. Next contestant on The Price is Right, right? No. What does Jesus sit here and say? You know, Jesus is so full of mercy. When I said the word, he's so full of mercy. He's so full of love, and he's helping people when they don't know, when they're just stuck, or they're just like, I just need help right now. I mean, can you just help me? I'm trying to believe, but I'm the connection's not there. These clowns you sent over, they're not getting the job done. I don't know if you can do it or not. And so he's looking at things like, he's not making the connection here that he's dealing with the Son of God yet. And he says in verse 25, and Jesus saw the crowd of onlookers was growing. He rebuked the evil spirit. Listen, you spirit that makes this boy unable to hear and speak. He said, I command you. Now, wait a minute. Most teachers would say, you've got to command everything. Now, when that's partly true, right? Because we need to speak. We need to say these things. But what is Jesus steps in, he takes his authority, and he says, I command you to come out of this child and never enter him again. What is Jesus doing? He's helping this man with his unbelief, right? So where this man ended, Jesus picks things up. Now, we as believers, we need to use our authority. We need to step in, and you know, Jesus isn't going to do everything for us. But there are just things in the Bible that's called gifts of faith. I know they'll probably get... You know, if I was around other ministers and stuff, they'd probably, you know, want to throw me off a cliff for saying that. But you know what? There's a point where we're believing, but God shows up. We're gonna look at some scriptures tonight on this. But I'm telling you, 2026, we need to just sit back and rest in Him. Now, it doesn't mean that we sit back and do nothing, right, and twiddle our thumbs and play pickup sticks. And there is a part we need to do. But our heart needs to be connected with Him and say, God, this is your deal, right? This is something that you're going to help me with. So we see Jesus steps in. He commands the spirit. He picks up what the man can't and the disciples couldn't do things. I mean, you know, there are just things in your life that you're not going to be able to fix unless Jesus steps in and helps you. It's just not. I've just found that several times in my life where I'm just trying to do things or, you know, they're just... Maybe there's frustration or the things in our life. And just sometimes God has got to step in and do some supernatural things, right? He's just got to help us. And He's going to help us. And so I always like to say, there's a man part and there's a God part, right? You stay in your lane. We are to do certain things and God is to do certain things. And people get frustrated. They get mad at God. They blame God. They say that faith stuff doesn't work because they're trying to do God's job, right? I've said, I've never healed anybody ever. Jesus has, right? I am just the messenger boy, right? I'm just the delivery boy. I'm just the water boy. I'm just carrying, just praying for people. He's the healer. I am nothing. And so then it goes on and he says in verse 26, the evil spirit screamed and threw the boy into another violent convulsion and left him. So he threw a fit because he was done. And it says, the boy appeared to be dead. A murmur ran through the crowd as people said, he's dead, right? You get all the people there that are looking at the circumstances, right? But Jesus took him by the hand and helped him to his feet, and he stood up. And afterwards, Jesus was alone in the house with his disciples. They asked him, why couldn't we cast out that evil spirit? And Jesus replied, now I'm going to read out of the King James. I don't like the New Living because it leaves out something. But this kind comes cast out only by prayer. And there's some debate on whether fasting is in there. But King James in verse 20 says, and he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. I believe that's the real. Prayer and fasting is very important. And so, you know, we can go off on a tangent about fasting, prayer, and fasting. But oftentimes, what is fasting? Fasting is often the whole point of you just shutting things down, right? You stop. Maybe you're going on a food fast. Maybe you're not going to, you know, click on your phone. Maybe we're going to stay off this. We're going to stay. What is it? It's shutting down and not engaging is often what fasting is, right? Now, and prayer. So that means a lot of the natural things that you're doing, you're going to stop and you're going to focus more on Him than you are natural things, right? Whether it's eating or what have you. So what I say is my focus is going to be taken off the natural and it's going to be placed on the supernatural, right? There's different kinds of fasts we can do, right? I prefer work fast. I like those, right? That would be great. I'm going to take a work fast for like a year. Thanks. Oh, that's not one of the fasts. I'm kidding. But what is it? The whole fast is where we're disengaging from natural things and we're focusing on spiritual things, right? Whether it's I'm not engaging in food, I'm not engaging in these things. So what does that mean? That means that we need to kind of pull back and focus on Him. I believe there's more to that than, and I don't have time to really go into it. But that's really what it is. It's just a disengage of the natural and it's focus on prayer and it's focus. Because I mean, you know, if we're fasting, we're not praying, that maybe helps us, our body, you know, maybe reset or do some things, but it's not really helping us spiritually, is it? I mean, it's kind of like, you know, I mean, hey, I worked out, you know, I had a family member, you know, they'd go work out and then they'd go to McDonald's and eat a couple quarter pounders and, you know, like hot fudge sundae. And it's like, you kind of missed the mark here. I hate to tell you that, but... And that's what we're doing. If you're going to fast and you're not going to pray, well, it's like, well, that's great. Maybe it's dietary. There's some good things involved in that. But, you know, we got to disengage and focus on Him, right? Romans 12:3 says, "For I say," I'll let you turn there. And we're going to look at a few more scriptures here tonight. Yes, I'm sorry. Romans 12:3. About how God is going to pick up the pieces here for us and help us, right? And we get in the flesh when we think it's all about it. Well, I didn't read enough scripture today. And it's good to read. You definitely want, I mean, the more you read scripture, the more I become more in love with Jesus. And there is something about, that's why we're talking about the one-year Bible. And we wanted to do it for years, but it's just things go on and I forget. And this year I thought, told Adrian, I said, man, we need to do one-year Bible. She's like, man, I was thinking the same thing too. And I thought, you know, that's good. Let's just get the word through us this year. You know what? Let's just get the word filtered through us, the whole Bible. And so we see here Romans chapter 12, verse 3, it says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to." Right? I'm going to stop there for a minute. Now, it's very interesting because the scripture, let's just read the whole thing. It says, "But to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man, what? The measure of faith." You ever notice that the Lord is, or the Apostle Paul is telling those people at Rome, he said, you know what? You don't need to be thinking more highly of yourself. And then later he says, well, you need to be thinking soberly of yourself. Then he says, because God has given a measure of faith to everyone. So if we break this down, we're going to see that, what is it? We can get kind of haughty with our whole attitude, can't we? Because maybe God does something through us or he's doing something, and then we can look back and go, man, that's where a lot of these cults begin, right? Because people get off and they start thinking it's them. And then they're, well, I'm some special prophet, or I'm some special person, I'm a special person. It's like, man, we got to be humble here, don't we? And our healing comes from Jesus. Every blessing, salvation comes from Him. Everything comes from the Father through Christ, doesn't it? And the ministry of the Holy Spirit is continuing Jesus' ministry on earth now, and has continued Jesus' ministry. Because Jesus said, what? There'll be another paraclete, which is one come side, right? One exactly like me is what that Greek word says, paraclete. And so we're seeing that all of these things, the Holy Spirit picks up the ministry, and so we see the Holy Spirit, Jesus, and the Father all say the same thing. All say the same thing. And so we're seeing the measure of faith. So God gives us a measure of faith. You know, your faith doesn't even come from you. I mean, you don't even generate your own faith. Now, you can build your faith. You can grow your faith. Why? Through what? Meditating on the Word, right? Meditate on the word. It builds your faith up, right? To do those things, it can build your faith. I remember Brother Hagin saying something about, a guy came up to him one time and was talking about, in a prayer line, what do you want prayer for? Pray I have more faith. And of course, you know, Kenneth Hagin says, won't do it. And the guy says, look, what? He says, not going to do it. It's not going to help you one bit whatsoever. You can't have somebody lay hands on you and get more faith. You have to study the word. Build yourself up. Jude 20 says, but ye beloved, pray in the Holy Ghost, building yourself up in your most holy faith. So you read the word and you pray in the Holy Ghost. Those are going to build your faith up. Amen. Mark chapter 16. 15 through 20. These are all the scholars are going to argue with me about this. Everybody thinks they're scholars. Mark 16, 15 through 20 says, and we're all familiar with this. I'm going to read it in the King James just because I like to. And then we'll do the Amplified Classic. We got plenty of time. We'll read through it. I've got that right here. Oh, you do?
Me too.
Oh, hallelujah. Well, I'll read in the King James. And Adrian, if you want to read it, 15 through 20. Mark 16, 15 through 20. It says, and go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that is baptized, or he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believes not shall be condemned or damned. Interesting. Isn't that interesting? Our faith determines what happens, right? And these signs shall follow them that do it themselves. And these signs shall follow those who are big shots and no, they believe. They're not actually doing this, are they? All their job is to do is to believe. And it says, in my name. Whose name? Jesus' name, because this is red letters. And I believe this is actually in the New Testament. In my name shall they cast out devils, and they shall speak with new tongues. So it doesn't say anything about us and our ability or anything else. It's talking about believing and using his name, doesn't it? And they shall take up serpents if they drink any deadly thing. Now, don't go drink Drano and try to do this, right? You know. That's one guy one time I was working with, and we were talking about this and everything. He goes, asked me if we, you know, if we had snakes and stuff. And I said, come on over and see the cages, dude. I just like to stir that up, you know. I was just like, and then he's looking at his like, I said, no, we don't have snakes. But anyway, you know, those people that, whatever. I mean, really? That really came out of your mouth? You know? But anyway, so. But, yeah. That'll make a, want to make a good Lutheran squirm. Tell him that next time, right? So he was a Lutheran guy. So we like Lutherans. It's okay. And they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Anyway, interesting enough, you lay hands, we lay hands on the sick, and it says they shall recover. Not because I have anything special about me, but it's because of believing and using his name. And so then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand. Here we go. And they went forth preaching everywhere. I love this. And the Lord working with them, right? Now, this is something we just get kind of weird with the word of faith stuff sometimes, and it kind of drives me up a wall. Maybe I shouldn't say that. But it just kind of grinds me a little bit because, again, it's like, well, you've got to do this, and you've got to do this, and you've got to do this. Everything we do is God's working with us. We are not alone. We are not alone in this whole thing, right? But, you know, we have this kind of, deistic mentality where, you know, God just kind of spins the world and, you know, he pins a $20 bill to our shirt and said, good luck, kids. Hope everything works out for you. Now he's engaged and he's involved, and that's what the Bible teaches, and he wants to be involved, and he loves us, and he's here to help. Right? Because if they had a deist mentality, that just simply means that God spun the world into existence, and he's kind of out there, and everybody's on their own, and hope everything's going well for you. Because if that's true, we wouldn't have sent Jesus. You know, if that's true, we wouldn't have sent the law. We wouldn't have sent all these things throughout the Bible. He wouldn't have been, you know, helping humanity all along the way from the law of Moses to, you know, the Levitical law eventually, and then we see the prophets and the minor prophets, all of these things God did, and then Jesus shows up, and then, and then. He wouldn't have done these things, again, if he didn't care. And so, but he does. And then it goes on, Adrian, and then it says, in confirming the word with signs and wonders following. So we're seeing that Jesus is not only, he gives us a measure of faith. We just saw that, Romans 12:3. We see that, you know, he's here to help pick us up when we've got a shortfall of our faith, right? We just saw that in the Gospels, where the man with the lunatic son that was demon possessed, you know, he said, if you can do it, Jesus said, if, what's that all about, you know? And then Jesus picks up the loose ends of where this guy's faith was kind of wavering, because he says, I have faith, but God, you got to help me with my unbelief, because I got some areas here I'm kind of trying to work through. And Jesus said, no problem, I'll help you out. Delivered the boy, right? And we see we have a measure of faith. Mark chapter 16, verse 20, Jesus is now working with us as believers. Our job is to what? Believe and to use the name of Jesus. And to stretch forth our jumper cables, like we used to say in prayer school, right? Prayer and healing school at Rainbow. Like, get those jumper cables on people, right? And so we're just going to go through the motions that Jesus tells us to do. But not only that, we're talking about healing things, but I believe in our everyday life, with our kids, with our finances and everything, God is going to help us do things, lead us and guide us down some things, but we're going to have to believe. We're going to have to call some things in. We're going to have to be obedient. We're going to have to be led on some things. If you would read Amplified, Adrian, that would be great.
And in my day, it seems that the times that he was most offended with the disciples was when they didn't believe.
Right.
Not because of other sins. It was the
unbelief. And God was really mad, matter no what hen, when the Hebrews did not believe and would not go into the promised land. It's because of unbelief was when he got mad, when he got angry. Why? Because it shut him down. He couldn't do what he wanted to when they weren't obeying him. So
I'm going to start at 14.
Okay, sounds great.
Afterward, he appeared to the 11 apostles themselves as they reclined at table, and he reproved and reproached them for their unbelief, their lack of faith, and their hardness of heart, because they had refused to believe those who had seen him and looked at him attentively after he had risen from death. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach and publish openly the good news of the gospel to every creature for the whole human race. He who believes, who adheres to and trusts in and relies on the gospel, and him who sets forth and is baptized will be saved from the penalty of eternal death. But he who does not believe, who does not adhere to and trust in and rely on the gospel of him whom it sets forth, will be condemned. And these attesting signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new languages. They will pick up serpents. And even if they drink anything deadly, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will get well. So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven, and he sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, while the Lord kept working with them, and confirming the message by the attesting signs and miracles that closely accompanied it. Amen. So be it.
Awesome. Let's look at Exodus chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Exodus 3. I want to show you just some things in the Old Testament. We're going to spend a lot of time because they're all over the place. We're going to look at a few agendas that God had in the Old Testament. And his handiwork. So Exodus chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, it says, and this is, of course, you know, the Hebrews enslaved about over 400 years, and the Lord is about ready to deliver them. And in verse 20 of the third chapter, it says, and I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt, here we go, with all my what? Wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof, and after that he will let you go. Now, I want you to see over and over again that God tells Moses and Aaron, he said, tell Pharaoh, this is what I'm going to do. These are my wonders. This is what I'm going to do. It means that he wanted the Hebrews to sit back and he was going to take care of the enemy. He was going to do some things, right? Why do we think that we have to, I mean, because that's all, why do we think we have to do everything for God? When we see clearly in the Word, he's doing things for us. All we have to do is connect with him. See, that takes all the pressure off, doesn't it? And the devil wants us to be involved in like, well, we got to worry, we got to hope, we got to do these things. Yes, we're going to meditate on the word, but our job is to believe and to speak the name of Jesus, right? Now, again, I don't want to oversimplify things and say, well, that's all I'm going to do. No, again, there's things that we need to do, and I'm going to go down some other rabbit trails here in the future. But verse 21, it says, and I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall come to pass that when we go, you will not go empty. What's he saying here? He says, first of all, I'm going to deal with, and this is several times he kept telling, a number of times, you know, he had Moses tell Pharaoh that there were going to be plagues coming, right? This is my hand. You know, these are going to be my wonders. And what's he's saying here too? That I'm going to make sure that you're financially blessed on the way out. Now, what did the Hebrews do to deserve finances? Nothing, right? Now we see that Joseph, you know, several years before, centuries before, helped save Egypt and, you know, surrounding countries, people, and, you know, God gave him wisdom about, 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. And so God did use that. But really, they didn't have anything to do with it. But God's goodness said, you know what? I'm going to give you favor. I'm going to defeat your enemy. And, you know, I just like it how anytime we walk with God, sometimes it's not going to be what we think it is. I mean, who in the world would have thought that Moses would have been against the Red Sea and then they would have been swallowed up in the Red Sea, right? I mean, you couldn't even write this stuff. When you read the Bible, you're thinking, there's no way anybody could create a storyline this clever. You know what I'm saying? It just doesn't make sense. But God is way beyond our thought process. So again, we see these are the Lord's wonders. But we also want to let us know too that God has a plan. God had a plan for the Hebrews to not leave them there. And I believe tonight God has a plan not to leave us in our current state. Amen? And I also believe that, you know, all we need to do is connect with the plan. You're like, oh, that's easy to say. What's the plan? Well, what did the Hebrews have to do? How did they connect with the plan? There wasn't anything they did, right? They were just obedient. Joshua 1:8. Few books to the right. It says, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate day and night, that you may be able to do all of these wonders yourself, and you don't need me anymore. No. It says that you may be able to observe to do according to all that is written, for then shall make your ways prosperous and you'll have good success. Right? What's the world trying to do? Everything in the flesh. I was, you know, laughing about, I was in Virginia a few weeks ago and was in an airport, and one of those guys, this other guy and I were, it was about four of us that were in this business meeting thing. And so we're sitting in the airport and everything. We were laughing about corporate life, just about how, you know, some of these people will sacrifice their firstborn child to get ahead because they're just so, you know, absorbed with, you know, trying to get ahead and trying to make it and trying to be prosperous. People lose sight of reality. We don't have to do that, right? Now, we're not talking about there's not hard work and there's not elbow grease and things like that too. But again, we can be blessed and have these things instead of like the world has. The world has, like, if you don't go get it yourself, if you're not going to, and then there's determination and there's hard work and all these other things too. But it's that worldly mentality. It's all on me. But you know what? We as believers, we have a helper. And that's the Lord. And we see that all throughout Scripture. That God is doing things for us on our behalf. And so in John 3, 1 and 3 John, excuse me, 3 John 1 and 2. 3 John 1 and 2, or 1 verse 2. No matter what our circumstances is, God wants us to be blessed, right? Jesus did not die on the cross for fire insurance only. He did not die on the cross. Now, Adrian made a really good statement. Pastor Adrian made a really good statement earlier about, you know, this is the worst hell we're going to, you know, and this is the worst it's going to get for us as believers, right? But Jesus just didn't die on the cross. But we see here in 3 John 1, 2, it says, "Beloved, I wish above all things," here we go, "that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers." What's the key? It's your soul, your mind dwelling, or your emotions. Now, you look at, and let's go here, because I know we talked about it before, but I want you to look at, let's look at Romans. I got to find it first. You know how you get Romans 12. Let's go to Romans 12, verse 1. I'm just trying to help us tonight to get a mindset, right? And I'm not saying, oh, God's going to do everything. I can just sit back and watch TV and eat bonbons and it's going to be wonderful and I don't have to do anything. No, there's prayer. There's studying the Word. There's, again, doing things. But we want God to work with us, don't we? Not just do everything for us, right? People are like, oh, Holy Ghost, just go save all those people. No, we've still got to put one foot in front of the other and do things, right? And the Bible, you know, the Bible even talks about things like, well, you know, if you don't work, you don't eat. You know? And you know, listen to people on TV and some of these, you know, ministers and everything, and it's like, well, you just toss some money in this bucket and everything will be wonderful. It's like, well, no. That's not how that works. It's completely unbiblical. We need to take the whole counsel in. But Romans 12, 1 and 2, it says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your spirit." No? It doesn't say spirit in here, does it? "That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Here we go. And verse 2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the what? The renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Isn't that interesting? There's no mention of your spirit in here at all, is there? What are the two things? Why? Because 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, when we're born again, we become a new creature. I mean, you can't save yourself, right? I mean, you can't do anything. What do you have control over? You have control over your body, right? What you put in your body, what you do, and you also have control over your mind. What you think about, what you say, all these other things. So, you know, there's two things that we're going to focus on that the Apostle Paul tells those at Rome that you've got to focus on. And you know, interesting here, it says these two things in verse 2, "by the renewing of your mind," here we go, "that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God." There's a will of God, and the way that you make it perfect is by controlling those two things. Because if you control your thoughts and your body, guess what? Good things will happen, right? And you're eventually going to do the will of God because you're going to discover it. Well, you don't like that, huh? Okay. All right. But again, we're trying to make everything ourselves. And again, it doesn't mean we're going to sit back and, you know, watch soap operas and eat, you know, bonbons and everything's okay. And, you know, we just, you know, put the Holy Spirit to work and He's going to do things and ministering Spirit's going to do everything for us. It's like, no. But what it does mean is God's working on our behalf and He's the reason why we have anything at all in this life. And He's the reason why we're able to even, you know, have food on the table or anything is because of Him. And we give Him the glory.
There's a good note here. Yeah. It goes along with what you're saying. It says, remember, God wants our trust, not our questions.
Right.
He does not need our counsel in order to work. He needs our faith.
Mm-hmm. I said before, too, I'm like, God doesn't ask me His opinion a lot. So, He doesn't care. Just doesn't care at all. Now, He wants a fellowship with us, right? But I remember when my kids were really little, you know, and things like that, or, you know, I didn't, you know, of course you consult them, like, well, do you want these shoes? Do you like these? Do you like this? But it's just something like, well, you know, what do you want to eat? Oh, you want ho-hos, ding-dongs, and Twinkies? No, because God knows what I need more than what I do, and all of us. Oh boy, I've got a lot of more stuff here, but that's okay. Adrian, can you read that Romans 12, 1 and 2 out of the Amplified?
Yeah. I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, and beg of you, in the view of all the mercies of God, to make a decisive dedication of your bodies, presenting all your members and faculties as a living sacrifice, holy, devoted, consecrated, and well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable, rational, intelligent service and spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, this age, fashioned after and adapted to its external superficial customs, but be transformed, changed by the entire renewal of your mind, by its new ideals and its new attitudes, so that you may prove for yourselves what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, even the thing which is good and acceptable and perfect in his sight for you.
It's good. That's really good. And then I just read Romans 12, 3 earlier, which, you know, dovetails into that. I know, it's interesting because I was watching and kind of talking about medical things and everything too, and this doctor was talking about, this guy was interviewing this doctor, and I was watching earlier today, you know, things will just kind of pop up and just kind of watch it, you know, and he was talking about flu shots and different things like that too, and you know, whatever you think about flu shots, whatever, but I think thing he was talking about was, he said, you know, that, but he said he was talking about actually the real key is how you eat, how much rest you get, how much liquid you get, and basically his emphasis is on your stewardship. And, you know, how it is so scriptural, just like here and throughout the Word, where if we're, you know, the Bible talks about we're temple of the Holy Ghost, and even right here the Apostle Paul talks about, you know, our bodies present a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service. And just how even our stewardship and being obedient and things like that, just about, you know, I don't know, people, you know, oh, you're going to, well, we're redeemed from the law, and I don't need to have Levitical, you know, law, and we're not, you know, we're redeemed for that. And I'm thinking, well, washing hands is a pretty good idea, right? I mean, you know, it's like we were laughing about things, you know, when COVID hit, when the girls were in school, and it was amazing how not, like, none of the kids got COVID, but they were all over them for washing their hands, you know? And just that simple commandment out of Levitical law about washing your hands under running water. You know, how many people have died in you know, you read about these things that how much, you know, infections in the, you know, 150 years ago, people, they have infections. They just, you know, have a surgery and they go and they take these tools and they go work on somebody else. And it's like this infection just spread all over the place. If you come back to things, biblical truths, you know, it's not that hard, right? And so, you know, we look at things and you think, even little things like that, you're thinking, eh, you know, that's, you know, that's silly or this or that. But there are things in there where we can just do certain things that the Word says, you know, it'll really help us. And, you know, just being a steward and just doing these things and even, you know, all of these things that we see in the Word, you know, sometimes we don't have to be this big, you know, big faith person. It's like, hey, how about just be obedient? Because guess what the Bible says? That obedience is better than what? Sacrifice, right? And, you know, God, I think the biggest thing he always dealt with were the Pharisees and religious people, because, and we're going to get into that probably next week, but you know, they were all into super spiritual things. They wanted to look really good and everything else too. And Jesus is like, I just want your heart, you know? I just want you to believe in me and connect with me and be obedient. And, you know, things that, you know, yeah, of course it's not going to be easy. People are going to hate you because, you know, they don't like me. But in the process, it's going to be joy in the journey. Amen. And things are going to go well. Father, we just thank you tonight that you are helping our faith. Amen. We are obedient, but Lord, you are there to oversee your Word. You are there to help us. Lord God, you're there ever-present time in need. You're there to help us and oversee miracles and wonders. And God, you're full of mercy and grace, Lord, tonight, Jesus. And we just thank you that you are our Savior, that we can call upon you. We can say, Jesus, you are the Son of God. I believe in you. Tonight, we love you. We thank you that there is a new revelation, Lord God, that we can rest in you, Lord. And we thank you in your name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, have a great new year, everybody. Amen. It's going to be a great new year.